Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18 tonight. For the past 3 weeks, we have been looking at the vial judgments. And the last 2 weeks, we have been focused specifically on the seventh vial. Remember, this is the final vial. In it is filled up the wrath of God when it is ultimately poured out. John hears the announcement, it is finished. It is the end. God has brought the judgment necessary to rid the world of Antichrist, the false prophet, of those that are supporting him and worshiping him. This is the culmination. This is the end of the world that the Bible speaks of. Last week, we looked at what the seventh vial will be in connection with the day of the Lord and just the awesome severity of this judgment. Tonight we are going to return to this thought, but we are going to be exploring the fact that the Bible teaches, regardless of how dreadful the day of the Lord is, there is going to be a remnant of individuals on earth that survive it. And you say, based on what we read last week, based on what I understand, how is it possible that they will be able to survive this time? And the answer is the power of God, that it is of God's purpose to lead them through the fire, if you will, literally, and preserve them through it where they will be able to witness the return of Jesus Christ to earth and believe upon him. And I think you'll find this study fascinating. I'll tell you ahead of time that there's many of your questions that I would not be able to answer. I don't know the answers to them. I am still in a exploration mode in my own study of these things. But there is enough that I believe at the conclusion of this message, you'll agree with me, there are things that just flat out can't be denied. I don't know how it's possible. I don't know everybody that's involved. What the inclusion of this group is, but I know that the scriptures, what we do know, the scriptures are clear enough to know that they are going to be miraculously delivered. And might I say, this is not, I don't believe this to be an abstract study. In other words, it's not applicable to us because, you know, we're not in their situation. But it's good to be reminded that our God is the God that delivers his people. And when we see the scale of the deliverance that we're going to look at tonight in the scriptures, then look, the deliverance you need this week, small potatoes for God. He's up to the challenge. He can handle it. Well, let's read a text. Revelation chapter 18, I want to begin reading in verse number 4. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And it has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now listen carefully to verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask that you'd speak to our heart, give understanding where we can have it, create within us a true curiosity for the truth that might cause us to pursue the study of your word and seek answers to the questions that we yet have. Lord, please tonight help your word to be practical for us here and now, we pray. And we'll be thankful for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to notice, and verse number 4 is our focus. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Come out of Babylon. Come out of this wicked city that is facing God's pending judgment in association with the seventh vial. Come out of her, my people, God's people, and be not partakers of her sins, that ye may receive that ye receive not of her plagues. So the first point I want to make is this: at the time of the end, what I mean by the end is the seventh vial. At the time of the end, God has those that He is calling His people living in Babylon. Do you understand why I draw that conclusion? Okay, this is astounding on two levels to me. Number one, that these people have survived all the judgments, the trumpets, and the six previous vials. They have survived. Okay, we know that also, there are lost people that amazingly have survived. I mean, we've heard figures, Revelation chapter 6, one quarter of the earth being destroyed with the fourth seal being broken. The Revelation chapter 9, the sixth trumpet and the second woe, one third of the earth's population destroyed. I mean, the carnage is in the billions beyond our grasp. But still, people have survived this period. Okay? Two reasons. Because God's merciful and not willing that any should perish. He's still giving people the opportunity, the lost, the opportunity to repent. But you need to understand there's another reason. Because God knows those that are His. The foundation of God stands sure, and God always protects His own. Sometimes He protects them through the deliverance of death. Sometimes He preserves them through things that there's no explanation for except supernatural. And this is clearly the case. Now, I don't think that we should assume, because these people are living in Babylon, that they are modern-day Lots. You know what I mean by that? You think of the way Babylon is described, the wickedness of this city. We would say, and I believe that we would be right, that the wickedness of this city is like the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, just on a larger, much larger scale. Because this is the city that is the hub of Antichrist, false worship, and all the wickedness that he is doing. But nonetheless, God says, come out of her, my people, and be not partaker of her sin. So, is there probably an element of believers in this city that are modern day Lots? Afraid so. Knowing human nature, knowing Christians as we know, if Lot could do it, people in the end of the age could do it as well. But let me read a passage to you that is insightful. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 2. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about the sure consequences of wickedness. He is talking about the sure consequences of judgment to those that apostatize, to those that turn their back on God's words and God's ways. And he talks about the angels. He talks about Noah's generation. But he also talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want you to listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. He says that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them examples unto those that after should live ungodly. So in other words, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was God made a statement. God made a statement about what he thinks of the immorality, the homosexuality, the sodomy of this city. He set a precedent. He doesn't have to do it to every city after this. He established in a dramatic way what he thought of the Sodomites. He turned their cities to ashes. But notice verse number 7. And delivered just Lot. Now notice that word just. Okay, the way we use just is only Lot, right? But that can't be the way this word is being used here, because God didn't deliver only Lot. Remember, his wife escaped with him, at least for a period of time. His daughters escaped with him. It would have been better for the world that they hadn't, but nonetheless, they did. So this can't be talking about that God only delivered Lot. How is the other way just is used in the Bible? It's used for justification. It's talking about Lot being justified before God. How is a person justified? There's only one way, by faith. So Peter is saying that Lot was a saved man. Now this passage is really important. Because if it wasn't for this passage, you and I would never draw the conclusion Lot was a saved man. When we look at his testimony, don't do this wickedness. I've got two daughters that have never known a man. I will give them to you. Do with them what you want, but leave these men alone. Can you imagine a saved father saying that? I can't imagine a lost father saying that. But nonetheless, that's what Lot said. So if it wasn't for Peter, we would never draw the conclusion Lot was a saved man. But notice what he goes on to say. And delivered. God delivered just Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The filthy, not just the talk, the lifestyle. In other words, Lot was in a compromised situation. He was in a compromised situation every day of his life. He knew that he shouldn't have been there, but he was there. Verse number 8, for that righteous man, how is the person made righteous? Only one way, declared righteousness. For that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now listen to verse number 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Do you understand that? That's a general statement. That's a principle. God knows how to deliver the righteous. God knows how to deliver His people. And He also knows how to reserve the wicked to the day of judgment. How was Lot delivered? Kind of kicking and screaming. Drug by angels essentially out of the city. Against what he wanted. But nonetheless, he believed the report and left with the angels. So, though it is quite possible, there are a portion of the people that are being exhorted to leave Babylon that are saved, that have found themselves in this city by their own choice, because everything's happening in Babylon. We'll come to see that when we read chapter 18. This is the city of lights. This is like downtown New York. This is, everything is there. And carnality will not go away. In fact, it will just blossom during this terrible time on earth. But there's another possibility for people being there. Look, if you would, at Revelation 18 and verse number 13. Just the last phrase. It talks about the merchandise of Babylon. What Babylon has. What is passing through this merchandise hub that is being sold, that is making people rich. And notice this last phrase, and slaves, and the souls of men. I think that there is a strong possibility that many of the slaves of this period, those that are being bought and sold like cattle, will be Christians because of them being despised. So it sounds to me like there might be an opportunity for providential escape during this period, but the admonishment is get out of this city, because just like Sodom and Gomorrah, it is going to be destroyed. This begs the question for me. We understand the situation with the mark of the beast, and the abomination of desolation has taken place almost 3.5 years earlier. The mark and the worship of Antichrist is well established. We know the conditions of the mark. If you don't have the mark, you can't buy or sell. So how are these people living in Babylon without the mark? How are they surviving in Babylon without the mark? You want to answer that? Ask somebody other than me. I don't have a clue. I believe God's word. I believe on the one hand that the mark is required. The worship of Antichrist is required. If you don't have it, you die. I believe if you have it, you're eternally damned. Therefore, you would not qualify as God's people. But yet it is said in this city God's people are going to be there. So the only conclusion I can draw is they're hiding in plain sight. Somehow God is enabling them to get by right under the nose of Antichrist and his system. But I want you to know that verse number 4 indicates that they will be doubly warned to get out of Babylon. And this is, we I touched on this earlier about the way God will protect His people through this period. And I told you, you'll remember, that one of the ways God's people will be protected through this period is through the Word of God, their knowledge of the Word of God. Okay? So here is an aspect of the protection. We're told the people of this period will be persecuted. They will be killed for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So if you're being killed for the Word of God, you must have the Word of God. So they will have available to them Revelation chapter 18. And if we, this side of this period, have the ability to study this book and say, okay, this is going to happen here, and this is going to happen here, and this is going to happen here, and this is what it's going to look like, they're going to be able to come to the conclusion that, look, when the seventh vial is poured out, this city is going to be destroyed. And God has gone on record in Revelation 18. We can read it for ourselves that we need to be long gone before the seventh vial takes place. But they doubly warned, because notice, if you would, the wording of verse number 4. John said, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of their sins." I think this is saying when this time comes, when this time approaches, there will be a heralding from heaven, a supernatural announcement that is directed to God's people, get out of this city because judgment is about to come. So not only will they have the Word of God to tell them we need to leave, they will have this supernatural announcement, it is time to get out because this city is about ready to be destroyed. You know, I think about this. Of course, I raise the question, who on earth that's a believer would want to live in this city voluntarily, right under the nose of all of this? This would be like, who would want to live in Sodom and Gomorrah by their own choice? But then I think, you know, it's the case of how close to the edge do we walk? How close to sin do we walk? I mean, do we have to wait for a supernatural announcement that we should get out of this town? Isn't Revelation chapter 8 enough for you, 18 enough for you? Don't even get close to it. The point is this, though. There are those that would be described as the elect, God's elect, that are in Babylon just prior to the day of the Lord. And the scripture would indicate that the elect are not limited to living in Babylon, that this is a worldwide phenomenon, that there are elect all over the world that have survived to this point and are living. Now, let me have you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, because in Romans chapter 11, Paul shares with us what we refer to as the mystery of Israel's blindness. And in the midst of his discourse about Israel's spiritual blindness, he establishes some chronological markers on when things happened and when things will happen. And it's important to understand in a general way for all of God's people to realize what Israel's present spiritual condition is and why they are in blindness. But from an eschatological point, I think this is a very important chapter in explaining the timing of some things. Now, let me begin in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1, because in the first 5 verses, Paul explains how God always has a remnant. God in every generation has a remnant. Now let me explain to you. You know what a remnant is? A remnant is a part that is left over. I imagine periodically that Brother Doug and Best Buy will have out in front of their stores a display, and they will say, remnants for sale. And it might be a nice-sized piece of carpet that was left over from a job, might be a piece of linoleum, might be some hardwood or some tile, and they're trying to move these remnants because they're not big enough for a job, but they might be interesting to someone. Okay, you get the idea of a remnant. A remnant is part of the whole. A remnant is valuable because it's part of the whole. And when Paul says God has always had a remnant, he's addressing this matter of Israel and their unbelief. And it's part of his whole argument and dialogue in the book of Romans explaining that Israel's unbelief does not mean that God has failed in some way or that God is unfaithful. And Israel's unbelief does not mean that the majority is right, because historically, the majority for Israel has always been wrong. It has always been a case that there's only been a small remnant that has believed. Now notice what he says. Romans chapter 11, verse number 1. I say that. Has God cast away His people? Has God cast away Israel? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. It can't be a case that God has cast away Israel, because I'm a Jew, Paul says. And I haven't been cast away. God has not cast away His people which He foreknew. Watch ye not. Don't you know what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they, Israel, have killed thy prophets and dig down thy altars. And I am left alone and they seek my life. Elijah preaches against Israel. And he's saying to God in prayer in 1 Kings, God, don't you care about what's happening? I'm the only survivor. I'm the only one alive. And they're looking to kill me. Verse number 4. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself. God says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Paul's point, verse number 5. Even so then, at this present time, when Paul is writing the book of Romans, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And at this present time, folks, even though Israel nationally is unbelief, God has a remnant. Amen. Marv Rosenthal is part of that remnant. The young man who comes on Sunday morning, Jonathan, is part of that remnant. Maybe you know Jewish people that are part of that remnant. Is Israel nationally unbelief? Yes, yes, but God's always had a remnant. There have always been those. What? Who were the apostles, if not a remnant? Number 2. Look at Romans 11, verses 11 and 12. Paul tells us that Israel's national rejection of Jesus as her Messiah provided Gentiles the opportunity to accept. I mean, God knew what Israel was going to do, and God had a plan for the Gentiles when Israel did it. Paul says, I say then, have Israel stumbled that they should fall? Now, this first word that is translated fall means to fail. It means to fall down and stay down. It means to utterly fall with no hope of recovering. And Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather their fall, different Greek word here translated fall, it means error or mistake. But rather their error, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. What was their mistake? What was their error? What was their fall? Not to accept Jesus as the Messiah, not to believe in Him. But their mistake, through their mistake, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Now listen to verse number 12. This is very important. Now, if the fall, there it is, that same word, error, mistake. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, them being set aside by God because of their unbelief. If the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more their fullness? Okay, let me ask you a question, class. What is their fullness talking about?
Salvation.
Okay? The Greek word translated fullness here means completeness. Have you ever heard the expression a completed Jew? Okay? It means a descendant of Abraham through Jacob that is not simply a descendant of Abraham, but a believer in Messiah, completed Jew. Okay, this is not talking about individual completeness. This is talking about national completeness. And Paul poses the question, look, if Israel's rejection, national rejection of Christ, has resulted in the world being enriched, Gentiles prospering, and we would say amen, we have through their unbelief. Paul poses the question, how much more is the world going to benefit? Are Gentiles going to benefit when Jews nationally come to recognize Jesus as their Messiah? Can you imagine what this world is going to be like when Jew and Gentile together worship Jesus Christ? Listen to what Jesus said. In Matthew 21, this is the last week of his life. In fact, it's just days before his crucifixion. And he's talking to the Pharisees, who even at this late hour continue to reject him vehemently. Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. He said, have you ever read this? Have you ever considered what it's talking about? He's saying, I am the cornerstone that you builders have rejected. Verse 43, listen to this. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. Jesus told these religious leaders, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to another nation. Well, folks, there's not much of a choice there. Okay? It's Israel and what? It's Gentiles. And if it's going to be taken from Israel, then the only thing that Jesus can be referring to is Gentiles are going to have an opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. Now look at the question of verse number 12. Now if the fall, the heir of them, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? This is clearly talking about their salvation. Look, if you would, at Romans 11 and verse number 15, because he puts it another way. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? But if the casting away, for if the casting away of them, who did the casting away? God did. God set them aside because of their unbelief. And Paul says, if God setting them aside brought the reconciliation of the world, the Gentiles, to God, what will the receiving of Israel again in the future mean? The life from the dead, resurrection. So when will this future fullness take place? That's the question. Well, look, if you would, at Romans 11 and verse number 25. And the first answer to this question is, it will take place when God's redemptive work among the Gentiles is finished. Okay? Look what he says. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceit. For blindness is in part is happened to Israel. Now notice this phrase, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What was Jewish fullness? What'd you say? Salvation. What is Gentile fullness in the context? Salvation. Okay, so what verse number 25 tells us is Israel will remain blind until the program God started among the Gentiles is completed. We would put it this way. Israel will remain blind until the last Gentile that is going to be saved will be saved. And that will indicate God's program among the Gentiles is finished and Israel's blindness is going to be removed. When will this take place? Look, if you would, at verse 26. So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So, God started something among the Gentiles just before the cross. He told Israel, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to a nation that's worthy of it. Jesus would say in Matthew 23, in his scathing rebuke of Israel's leadership's hypocrisy and unbelief, and he poses the question to him in Matthew 23, which of the prophets haven't you killed? God has sent just men, righteous men to you, and you have rejected their message and you have killed them. And he says, behold, your house is left to you desolate. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Remember when he made his triumphal entry, that's essentially what the children, that's what the Pharisees were saying, that's what the children were saying. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Son of David. And you know what their response was? Tell your disciples to be quiet. Don't you hear what they're saying? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. If these did not speak, the very rocks would cry out. And Jesus says, because of your unbelief, you will not see me again. Now, he could not have been speaking to the people that were standing in front of him. They're not getting a second chance. He was speaking prophetically. He was saying, this nation will not see me again until you are prepared to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. When will this event take place? Two things. When God's program among the Gentiles is completed. He started it just before Christ's death. We have read the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. Who are these? These are they that came out of great tribulation. From every kingdom, kindred, and tongue, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God is working among the Gentiles during the tribulation period. Oh, and P.S., he's working among his remnant that he has always had during that period. But it's moving to a point when the deliverer will come out of Zion. Will come to Zion. Let me read a couple of passages to you. This is Isaiah 59. This is actually the passage that Paul is quoting from. Isaiah 59, 16 through 20. The Bible says, and he, God, saw there no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm, God's arm, brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, God's righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Have you ever heard of the armor of God? Ever wonder where that term comes from? It's talking about the armor of God, and that's what's being described right here, God's putting on. For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. In other words, there is no place on earth that is going to escape this recompense all the way to the isles. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, the east. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now listen to verse number 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4 describe this day. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, And half of the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed to the north, and half of it to the south. Zechariah chapter 12 describes what this day will be for Israel, verses 9 and 10, Zechariah 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only begotten son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So understand this. This elect remnant not only has survived the trumpet judgments, they have survived all the vile judgments, and they have survived the day of the Lord to see Christ return bodily to Jerusalem. And they literally look on him, and when they look upon him, they look on the one that they pierced. And they realize in that moment that they have killed their Messiah, and this surviving remnant of the day of the Lord, the reason they have survived is to be saved. And Paul says in that moment, that surviving nation will believe. The whole nation. Can you imagine what this is going to be like? But not only that, there appears to be a Gentile remnant that will be in the same spiritual condition. Lost through the tribulation period. Lost through the great tribulation. Lost and preserved by God through the day of the Lord. Because they are elect also. You say, why would you say that? Turn, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 14. Now, I'll repeat it. I said it in my introduction. There are some questions you would ask that I don't have the answers for. But I'd point out, there are scriptures that cannot be denied. We might not understand all the nuances of them, but we can't deny what the Word of God says. God started something among the Gentiles when Israel rejected, that will continue until Israel's blindness is taken away, and their blindness is not taken away until they see Christ when he returns. And this elect remnant will survive the tribulation period, will survive the day of the Lord. They'll still be in unbelief, but they will be preserved because God knows that they will believe when they see them. And they are elect according to God's own purposes. But look at Zechariah chapter 14. We spoke of this last week, but I want you to see this point I'm making with this context. Zechariah 14 and verse number 12, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes or their sockets. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. The flesh will literally melt off of them because of the glory of Christ and His power. Verse number 15. And so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule and of the camel and of the ass and of all beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. So it's not just flesh consuming off man, flesh consuming off animals that are part of their warfare against Israel. But listen to verse 16 of chapter 14. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left. The Hebrew word here that is translated left means to be preserved. It means literally to be a remnant. I didn't come up with that definition. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, notice of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and shall keep the Feast of Tabernacle. So, you know what we conclude? These people are from all the nations, therefore they're Gentiles. They have survived everything. The trumpets, the judgments, they were present. They were alive for the day of the Lord. They refused to participate. Why? Because they're elect. Because they might not have known the Lord, but they knew what the Antichrist was doing was wrong. They are a remnant. And as a result, they will go up from year to year and worship the King, worship King Jesus. So they become believers as well. You know, Jesus talked about this in His Olivet Discourse. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, the nations on the right hand, the sheep nations, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, notice, from the foundation of the world. Folks, don't you believe anyone that tells you that God doesn't love the world. Don't you believe anyone that says that God is not willing or is willing that people perish. Don't believe anyone that tells you that God can't protect His own. Because if He can preserve and protect the elect, Jew and Gentile alike, during the worst period, a judgment greater than the judgment of the flood, then whatever problem you're facing, He can take care of you. He can deliver you. And it's an insult to His righteous character, His great love, when we doubt that He would. Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God and this aspect of our study in the book of Revelation that I think is so important to keep in mind as we see the judgment that has been meted out and what is taking place on earth. And Lord, as we turn our thoughts toward the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that we have experienced your great deliverance as well. Because as surely as you prepared Israel and preserved them through the Passover, Lord, this table signifies that your blood has protected us, that we have found refuge with you. Lord, tonight, as you have ordained for us to focus on your death, we pray that we would. We pray that we would consider the great price that was paid for us. And Lord, our relationship with you, our attitude towards sin and our behavior. And Father, that this time would have the impact on us spiritually that you've intended. You said this is a time that we should examine ourselves and determine, are we worthy? Does our behavior reflect the fact that we are worthy to partake of this table? And Lord, if our conscience condemns us, might it be enough to cause us right now to ask your forgiveness, where we can approach this table the way that you desire, in the holiness that you desire, and Lord, to leave this place tonight resolved, renewed, revived, to live before you the way that we know that we should. So Lord, accomplish your purpose in us and through us tonight as we observe this holy ordinance. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.